you want to find your Bible, which I hope you brought with you today, and if you want to turn to Psalm 71. In our church, we have a scripture reading in the middle of the service that typically doesn't match up exactly with the sermon text. We've been working our way through Psalm 119, but we're taking a break this morning to read actually the sermon text. It's slightly longer than we're used to reading right before the sermon, and this gives us a chance to reflect on it even now. So I hope you will pay careful attention. We should anyway, but as this will be the sermon text, let's meditate on it together. And this will also prepare us for a time of confessing our sins before God, something that we love to do as believers, knowing by faith he has already paid for these sins that we confess. So let me read Psalm 71 for us before our time of confession. Hear then God's holy word. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation, all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again from the depths of the earth. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. And this is God's word for us this morning. Please remain seated, but if you will be finding in your Bible Psalm 71, as we looked at just a moment ago, Psalm 71 is our text for this morning. Perhaps when you were in school, you could remember an experience like this where the teacher, or perhaps your parents, if they were your teachers, had you write a letter to your future self. Did anyone ever do that? You know, what would you want your future self to know 10 years from now, 20 years from now? And it's a helpful exercise if perhaps if that letter was kept and you actually read it 10 years, 20 years later. Some things probably made you giggle of maybe what you cared about then versus now, but certainly you were probably reminded of some things that had sort of waned in your perspective over time. So this is a helpful exercise. My old youth pastor would have us write reflections at the end of every retreat or camp or mission trip. And little did we know, he was collecting all of those. And then when we graduated, he handed them to us. And so we got to see how we were wrestling with God and what was going on in these different periods of life. So it's a helpful exercise to say, what would my future self want to know? But what if quantum mechanics got to the point where you could receive a letter from your future self? What would your future self want to write to you? What would they want to remind you of about God and his goodness? What would they want to say to you about trusting in him in the midst of a struggle? Well, in one sense, we have this resource available to us. Psalm 71 is written from the perspective of an older saint, of an older believer who is surrounded by enemies, surrounded by struggle, but has seen God's goodness over many years, many decades. And this has been preserved for us today. And so as we look at the words of this older saint, we're going to reflect on the fact that in this church, we have this vast resource of saints who have gone before us, who have seen life, who have seen God's goodness, if we will only draw from it. And so the title of the sermon is What Older Saints Know. And the 5 points really reflect from Psalm 71. What does this older saint know? Not that younger saints don't know. They know it too. But those who have seen life time and again, and God has showed up and showed up and showed up, what can they help younger saints remember? So let's look together. Point number one, and this is in your bulletin if that's helpful to you, if you like to follow along and fill in as we go. Number one, they know to cry for help. They know to cry for help. And we see this throughout the psalm. Similar to Psalm 13, this is partially a psalm of lament where the psalmist is crying for help. Look again at verse 1 of Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to hear me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hands of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. Or even verse 9, do not cast me off in the time of my old age, which we'll look at more in a moment as well. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Right? What does an older saint know? They know to cry for help, and they tend to rush for help sooner sometimes than we younger believers do. And this is ironic because if you think of any other field of life, it seems that the more experience you get, the sort of more able you are, and the more you are able to sort of just assess a situation. So whether you're a carpenter or a teacher or a parent, you sort of gain some competence over time. And this is a good, beautiful thing. And yet the older saint, what does that competence look like? But an awareness of their incompetence, their awareness of their inability to save themselves. And this is something an older saint knows in a unique way, that sometimes the younger saint knows, you know what I mean? The younger saint knows, oh, yeah, I know I can't rescue myself, but I'm sure going to try. And if it fails, then I'll ask for help, right? But the older saint knows to cry for help. Psalm 71, you get a richness of this saint who has seen much life, and yet throughout this whole psalm is a desperate cry. Lord, help me. Make haste to help me. I cannot save myself. And so point number two is very similar. They know where to cry for help. And point number two, they know where to find refuge. They know to cry for help, but they know where to find refuge. They know where to run to find help. You saw that in verses 1 through 3, these terms that he keeps repeating, refuge, to which I may continually come in verse 3. You are my rock, my fortress. Verse 5, for you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust. It's incredible. In both of these, in one breath, he says, save me. But then it's as if he's saying, you have saved me. And then in the other breath, he says, be to me a rock of refuge. And then in verse 3, he says, You are my rock and refuge. And so he's both asking for it, but also confident that God is in charge and is able then to save him and be a rock of refuge. It reminds me of Psalm 119:94. We'll get to it in our reading of Psalm 119 very soon in the reading plan. But it simply says, I am yours. Save me. I am yours. Save me. Martin Luther is famously known to pray this prayer, this simple prayer that the older saint repeats again and again. I am yours. That's the confidence. Save me. As I prepared for the sermon, I talked with and corresponded with some of the saints in our church and asked them, what would you want younger saints to know? You know, if you could write a letter to them, what would you want them to know? And in God's providence, one such saint wrote about Psalm 119:94 after it was already in my notes. What I wish I'd known and want our young people to know, first they say, is John 16:27. The Father himself loves you. His every word is true and is there to sustain you. It washes you, it cleanses you, and changes you, all for his glory and your joy. I love the Psalms. And then they look at you and say, read them regularly. Though you may not understand them at the outset, they overflow with God's steadfast love, our neediness, and his righteous care. Psalm 119:94, I am yours, save me, is a valid cry in all needful circumstances. Commit your life to Christ early in life and stick with him. That's what one saint wants you to know as they've seen life. And I think that's reflected here in this saint from Psalm 71. They know where to find refuge because they've run there before. Refuge, a rock, a fortress. They know where to run to. Psalm 61 beautifully puts it this way. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O Lord, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given to me the heritage of those who fear your name. So this idea of a stronghold, a refuge, a strong tower is God's name that God's people run to and find safety. If you remember a couple weeks ago on a Saturday night, our valley was pelted with hail and wind, and it was a pretty amazing sight. Amy and I were outside at a wedding of Bo and Hannah, and the whole time that the wedding was happening, we could see this ominous cloud coming in. And but the cloud waited for all the check boxes to be checked. So the wedding happened and the meal happened and the cake happened and the toast happened and the dancing happened. All the check boxes were filled. And then the hail came. And if you want to get rid of wedding guests, that's the way to do it. So we were packing up frantically. By the end, Amy and I thought we were in a movie, running to our car, just drenched. But when you get into your car, it's amazing what happens because you're still in the midst of this hailstorm. It's pelting, but all of a sudden it's beautiful because you're inside. You're safe, and all of a sudden it's almost a calming thing to hear the hail and the wind pelting around you, and you know that you're safe, soon to be dry and warm. And maybe you've experienced that on your back porch. I think that's a taste of what it means to have a place of refuge. And the older saint knows where to run to, and they run to it again and again, just like a young child knows to run to their parents' arms, to run to God's arms and be safe. And so younger Christians, be reminded of this, that you're discovering that even now. Surely you can point to many times that God has been your refuge, but default, like a young child, to just running to your father's arms. I think the older saints would want you to know that. Older saints, be reminded of that. Point number three, what else does the older saint know? Number three, they know who has brought them this far. Who has brought them this far? Look at verses 5 and 6. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually on you. And then verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. Or even verse 20, you who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. Again, often the older saint knows what the younger saint knows on paper. But as you get older, the more life you see, the more you actually come to believe that the only way I've come this far is by God's grace. We often joke, how does any young man make it through his teenage years in his 20s, just physically speaking, right? Let alone if we're thinking of our salvation, if we're thinking of us remaining in faith in Jesus Christ, I think the longer we go, we shouldn't start to get a sense of, I've brought myself this far. I've gotten smart enough to know to stick with Jesus. But instead, knowing that he's been carrying you through all of it, he says, from my youth, from before my birth, before I was even aware at all of God's activity in my life, right? Whether you were raised in the church and you never knew a day when Jesus wasn't your savior, or whether you came to faith at age 13 or age 40 or age 80, I think this is true. Before your birth, from your youth, God has been working in your life and bringing you to this point. And I think older saints know this. They have tasted this. And so we sing that wonderful hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And there's that line that maybe you've puzzled over, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. And it has nothing to do with mining. So that's just shortening, right? Over and over. So clarify that part of it. But the first part of it, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. I was in a college group, and I would sometimes bring my guitar and we'd sing a song before we started. And I chose that song, and the leader stopped me midway through the song. Song leaders love when other leaders do that. And he said, wait, what does that mean? How I proved him o'er and o'er. I don't want us to sing anything that we don't know what we're singing, which is good. But it stuck with me because we stopped and meditated and said, it doesn't mean that I have a list of proofs of why God exists. No, it means that God has proved himself over and over again in my life. I could point you to, he rescued me there. He rescued me there. He was good here. He listened to my prayer here. I could prove him over and over and over again to you. And so this points to the fact that the young believer has that same resource, right? God's grace appears on the scene and saves us, and grace upon grace is given to us as he saves us, as he pays the price for our sins, as he makes us his people. And then he blesses us on top of that with life and good things and strength to persevere and all of it. And that's like a river. We've talked about this before, a river sort of hitting us in the present and overflowing and collecting, pooling in a reservoir of his grace. And even the youngest believer, whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, can look at the reservoir and point to it and say, God saved me. I can prove him o'er and o'er. But the older saint has a bigger reservoir. They have an overflowing reservoir. If you've been to Immigrant Lake this year or any of our reservoirs, isn't it wonderful to see them just brimming with water? At least a month ago it was that way. Sorry if it's different. But the older saint has this brimming reservoir that they can point to. And the saint in Psalm 71 has this. And you see that it shapes even how he asks for help. He's desperately asking for help in the same breath that he is confidently saying, you are my hope. I will run to you continually. You will deliver me. And we see both in the same breath. In David's song, you might have noticed how he would switch between sort of a minor key and a major key. And I think he drew out something from this psalm. We see major and minor just mixing together. And often we see this in the lives of those who have walked with Jesus for some time, is that they're sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. They're crying out desperately for help, and yet they know who their refuge is. And they have this pool of resources to draw from. It's an incredible thing. And look at verse 20 again. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. I think an older saint can read verse 20 rightly. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. God's sovereignty over even our suffering and the hard things that we've experienced, whether hardship or abuse or neglect. The older saint knows, you have made me see these things. For the younger saint, sometimes that statement is a challenging statement. How could God be present and not stop what happened to me or the suffering that I've experienced? And there's other psalms that voice that, by the way. So that's not a bad thing to voice to the Lord in faith. But the older saint comes to know that this is a precious gift. You have made me see many troubles and calamities. And it's a gift that God is actually in charge even of these things. And I think it's something that we younger saints can learn from those who have walked before, where they've proved him o'er and o'er. He showed up every time. And even in the mystery, even when not all the answers are given, it is a gift to know that God is in charge of even their own suffering. And I think they would want you to know that. Because that leads to his confidence. If you have made me see many troubles and calamities, in the same breath he says, you will revive me again. Again, meaning you did revive me. You will revive me again from the depths of the earth. Meaning he's been there. He's been in the valley of the shadow of death. You will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness, my strength, and comfort me again. God has been good to me, and he will be good to me again. He was in charge then. He's in charge now. And so I will put my trust in him. One of the other saints that I solicited for this sermon said this. It helps me to believe that he is there in what I like to call the good and hard times, right? In one breath, the good and hard times. That even the struggles that we go through, God is in charge. And so that brings us to point number four then. He's brought us this far. The older saint also knows that God will never abandon his own. God will never abandon his own. Look at verse 9. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. Or in verse 18, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. This is where the psalmist is probably the most raw in this psalm, right? The undergirding is faith. He knows his refuge. He knows where to run. He knows who to cry to. He knows that God will revive him again. He knows these enemies will be defeated, whether in this life or the next. And yet even here, even an older saint who has proved him o'er and o'er still cries out and says, God, do not forsake me when my strength is spent. Don't cast me off. Don't abandon me in the time of my old age. And so we see, to flip it a little bit, we've said there's unique challenges that young Christians have and older Christians need to remind younger Christians to lend from their reservoir of faith to them. But here we see some of the unique fears and struggles of saints who go before us, who have seen much life. Here we see the fear of being weightless, the fear of being invisible, the fear of being helpless, the fear that my brain won't even be able to form words to pray or to read scripture or to sing the songs that I love and that I worship through, to recognize my spouse, let alone God. And living in a society that tends to cast off and dismiss those in this place of life, it only builds on these fears. And so just as the young tend to assume that their strength is infallible and eternal, the old fear that they have nothing now to offer God. and that they sort of had their chance. And yet we see in the psalm that he presses against that. He voices that fear. And yet look at what he's saying. He's saying, I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. I will tell of your might and your righteous acts, your deeds of salvation all the day. With the mighty deeds of the Lord, I will come. This isn't just a young man's game to proclaim the goodness of the Lord. This isn't just for those who have the physical strength to go to the foreign mission field, but even for those who are stuck in their bed or for those who are struggling with their mental faculties, for those who feel like their strength is spent. And you could see that this goes beyond just old age. What about younger saints who their mind doesn't do what they want it to do? Or their body is limited in many ways physically. They might have the same fear. Lord, don't cast me off. Don't forsake me when my strength is spent. I want to glorify you. And we see that those in that position have whether the old or younger, they have a unique way of seeing the reality that's true of the young and the strong and the able-bodied. They're just physically experiencing what's already true of the young. No, you don't have strength to glorify God. He's not waiting for you. He's not dependent upon you and your physical strength or your smarts. He uses those things for his glory. But the older saints want the younger saints to know that even now, even in your prime, we say, any usefulness you have to God is because he graciously chooses to use you despite your weakness, despite your sin. And he will not abandon you because he does not abandon his own. He will not forsake you because God the Father forsook his own son on the cross. When Jesus went and his strength was spent before he breathed his last on the cross, saying it is finished, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because on the cross, Jesus was being treated as the worst of sinners, so that all who would have faith in Jesus, it means that their sin, its guilt, its shame, its penalty was laid upon him. And he was forsaken by God as a sinner so that you would never be forsaken. And yet even then, in one sense, Jesus was forsaken. And yet that same psalm that Jesus quotes, why have you forsaken me? If you read the whole psalm, which was on Jesus' mind and his lips, it talks of God's not abandoning his people. As Jesus rose again from the dead, he vindicated not only his power, but everything he said, that the Father loves me and he therefore loves you who have faith. He will not abandon his own. All Christians need to be reminded of this. And number five, older saints know that God's faithfulness leads to a life of praise. God's faithfulness leads to a life of praise. You see this term throughout, the righteousness of God. In verse 2, in your righteousness, deliver me. In verse 15, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. In verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, who is like you? And then verse 24, my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. And so we hear the term righteousness, and we probably think of being made righteous by faith, which is a true and good biblical concept. Certainly this points to God's righteousness in terms of his character. He is holy. He is good. He is right. But here the context seems to be his righteous acts, his mighty deeds, his covenant faithfulness to his people. So that we see that reservoir that all saints have of God's goodness isn't just a personal reservoir. It's a reservoir of everything God has done for his people. The redemptive acts of God throughout history, rescuing his people from Egypt and bringing them into the land, sustaining them in the wilderness before that, even despite their sin, showing them, pointing them to forgiveness, ultimately pointing them to Jesus. In love, disciplining his people and sending them to exile and bringing back a remnant, at rebuilding the temple, all of it pointing to Jesus. In sustaining the line of David all the way up to Jesus, born of Mary, who lived a perfect life and who died on the cross, who rose again, who sent his spirit on his church, of whom the gates of hell will not prevail, and he will come to gather his people one day. So that day one as a Christian, you have that reservoir to look back on of God's goodness, his righteous acts, his mighty deeds. And then you add to that all the personal ways that God has protected you and delivered you. And that's where you can draw from. As you praise God, this leads to a life of praise. You see that throughout verse 22 through 24. He's going to praise God for all that God has done for him. It also leads to proclamation to the next generation. Now look at verse 18 again. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Until what? Until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. That's the mission of all of us as Christians, certainly. But if you've lived life with Jesus, you've seen his goodness, you've proved him o'er and o'er, you're part of a church, which I hope you are, whether this or another, then you look out and you ask God, who do you want me to disciple? Who do you want me to speak into their life? Not because I'm just so much smarter. Certainly, I might have more knowledge in the Bible, but I know these things. I know to cry for help. They might be forgetting that right now. I know where to find refuge, and I can point them there. I know who's brought me this far, and I know who's bringing them right now, even in the midst of their struggles. I know that God will never abandon his own, and I want them to know that. I hear from another a saint from our midst. Bottom line is we can't sustain a life of faithfulness to endure the challenge of life without a personal relationship with him. Life will throw many unexpected joys and disappointments at us during our lives, and we will fail if we can't sustain our relationship with our perfect Father, Creator, and Lord. Again, it's not what we know about him as much as who we know him to be. What would it look like? And I see this happening organically, but what would it look like as a church if we were known for this, right? It's one thing, you know, we celebrate that all these babies are being born and there's many young people in our church and that's outside of our control. God is blessing us. And yet I would warn us, we don't want to just be the more traditional church that also has young people as if that's kind of the goal. What if instead above that, you know, we're a church where there's young and old, and we're a church where older saints are pouring into younger saints constantly. Right? Pointing younger saints to the rock of refuge, to where to cry for help, to God's faithfulness. Again, lending. It's like that reservoir is there and they're scooping a cup and just lending it. Lending faith to those who are in a time of crisis or a time of busyness and chaotic, reminding them to slow down. What would it look like to proclaim the goodness of the Lord to the next generation? Now let's discover that together as we continue to live as God's people. And as we come to the table in a few moments, we love the third Sunday in our church because we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I love the Lord's Supper, and we'll just highlight this one aspect of it this morning because it brings all of God's people together, the young and the old, those who have seen much life, those who have come to faith in Jesus recently and have proclaimed that to others. We get to come to the table and partake, really draw from that reservoir of God's goodness and his grace and indeed his presence for us. And we partake of Christ, but we commune together. I encourage you today as we enjoy the Lord's Supper, take a look around, that there's a horizontal aspect as we take this supper together as the people of God. So let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word, that your word speaks to our lives, to different seasons of our lives, times of struggle, times of joy. We thank you, Lord, that you've called together saints from many walks of life. I pray that you would help us then to disciple and to mentor and to love one another and to always point each other toward Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we sing and as we celebrate your supper. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.